thank you again. Those of you who weren't here last night, just want to say to you guys, thanks for the opportunity to be here, and thank you to your pastor for inviting me. It's a privilege to be with you men. And there are only about five believing men in our church. Six, other than myself. So this is awesome. This is really awesome. Let me just, in a few minutes, say what I said last night, or say the most important things for those of you who were missing, and it will help refresh all of our thinking, I hope. We are going to look at, the title of the weekend is The World, the Flesh, the Devil, and You. So what we're doing this weekend is we are analyzing our enemy, and then we are analyzing, according to the Scripture, so what does the Scripture say about our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil? And then we're going to analyze the Scripture to see how does the Scripture say and equip us to fight these enemies. And if you were to go through the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, you'd find a lot of references to warfare and fighting and weaponry, those kinds of things. And so what we conclude is that as believers, if you are trusting Christ for salvation, if you know Him as your not just personal Savior, but as a saving relationship that you have with Him, then you are in a war. You're in a battle. You're in a fight. And so the question is, are you fighting? Do you know how to fight? Do you know what weapons you have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil? So the three sessions that we'll do this morning are the world, then the flesh, then the devil. Now, I know that they're related. Okay? They're almost inseparably related. But we're going to see if we can prize some of the cracks apart, look in the Scripture, see how the Scripture deals with each of these enemies and helps the Christian deal with each of these enemies. The main thing that you've got to remember, I will remind you of and show you at each point, is that if you're a believer this morning, Christ has already overcome. He is victorious in this war. So the outcome is already certain. You're not fighting for the outcome. It doesn't rest on your shoulders, you know, whether or not God is going to be victorious in totality of His entire plan for the cosmos or in your life. It rests with Christ, and He is already victorious. So in a kind of lengthy way, that is what we said last night. And so we're going to look at the world, the enemy that is the world. That's what we're going to do. If you've got your Bibles, please open them to John's Gospel, chapter 17. And this is probably one of those passages I'm not going to go to. Listen, you've got to understand, right? There's an awful lot of Scripture that deals with how we're to confront our enemies. And I cannot cover everything. So, look, if I miss your favorite passage, you're just going to have to forgive me and not shoot me, particularly later. So John 17, I'm not going to comment on this. So in that case, I want to just read it to you as we begin this morning. John 17, I think I'll read the whole thing. Jesus' famous, wonderful priestly prayer on the eve of His sacrifice. When Jesus had spoken these words, so that is the content of the upper room discourse, and then at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." So they're walking through Jerusalem for part of this discourse that Jesus is giving them on their way to the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus stops at this point, and when He had spoken these words, verse 1, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Oh, Father, such a privilege we can even call you that. We can join with our Lord and Savior in referencing you and referring to you as you truly are, a Father to us, a Father by creation, a Father by new birth, and a Father by adoption. And we thank you that we can come and ask of you now. We come to ask of you, Lord, for clarity of thinking. Father, as we think about some of the themes that we've just read about in this portion of Scripture, as we think about this enemy that we face, the world that we are not of, that you have called us out of, this world that hates us, this world that we live in every day, not the physical universe, Lord, but that which opposes you. Father, we ask for you to help us to be very clear and to understand your word's teaching on what the world is and how we are to fight and battle and how we're to be victorious. So we ask that you would do that for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not under any illusion this morning today I will bring to you truth that you already know. Okay, many of you, this is a reminder, and I don't apologize for that one bit. The Apostle Peter didn't feel the need to apologize when he wrote to those whom he was writing to, and he said therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Well, I don't know if that's true. I mean, it might be. But I do want to stir you up by way of reminder. So some of these things you're thinking, okay, I know this. Okay, well, that's okay. I don't mind that. I want to remind you of truth you already know. Maybe we'll unpack it in a way that you haven't thought it through before, and maybe that will help. Some of you may never have heard any of the material that I'm going to deal with, and that's okay too. Don't feel bad. Please be a Berean. Now, you guys should know what that means, right?
Amen.
Okay, Acts 17. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessaloniki Christians, and then many of the other Christians, or the receivers of the word at that point, because they heard Paul, and they received the word, and then they went and checked it out in the scripture. And it says many of them came to faith. So be a Berean, be what you are, if you like. If you're somewhere in the middle, some of these truths are new and some of them are not new, then that's great. See, the key this morning that I want to challenge you just as we begin, and the key for the second session, the key for the third session, the key for any time you ever sit into God's word is, are you a disciple? Because a disciple, literally the Greek word for disciple, means one who learns. It has the idea of following. And for the actual disciples of Jesus, that literally meant walking around, you know, following after Jesus and copying him and doing what he did and listening to what he said. And I'm asking you the question of whether you're teachable. There's a retired pastor who I'm privileged to have in my congregation. He pastored a church for 35 years in the north of England. He's still involved in ministry, but a different kind of ministry with a mission organization just nearby. And he came into the church. He's been a tremendous encouragement to me. He's a great teacher of God's word. He's a godly man. And he came and he said to me, he said, Chris, I just want you to know, I've come here as a learner. I haven't come here as your senior. I'm a learner. I started out being a learner, and I'll be a learner till the day I die. And I was grateful to God for that. You know, it'd be easy for him to come along and say, well, look, you've been 2.5 years a pastor. I'm 35 years experience. Let me show you a thing or two, right? Are you a learner? So will you learn? Will you heed the teaching this morning, this afternoon, tomorrow? Let's get into what the world is. What is the world? Because our enemy, the first enemy we're thinking about, is the world. What is the world? John Wesley said that everything that calls my love for Christ, that is the world. Everything, anything that calls my love for Christ, that is the world. Let me give you an illustration. So I love football, and when I say football, I mean real football. Not the fake stuff that you guys play, which I enjoy too, by the way. Listen, the Super Bowl was just an amazing game, and I don't just say that as an Englishman, right, watching it. You guys all think it was pretty amazing too. But real football, okay? It's a bit like saying, you know, we talked about free grace yesterday, okay? So this is the real deal. I love soccer. I just played it all the time if I could, and I did for many years as a kid and as a teenager. I would be playing every night, all school time. You know, if I could somehow forget to go to class and just carry on playing, that would be superb. I support the greatest football team in the history of the world, of course, Liverpool Football Club. They're a Northern English team, and much to my dad's displeasure, because he supports their rivals, and all his sons supported this other team, so he was very disappointed with that. So Liverpool Football Club, tremendous history. I love listening to the games on the radio. You can't see Premier League games live, usually, unless they're at an unusual time in the day or on the weekend. And my whole sort of Saturday before I was a pastor was spent, you know, I'd put the radio on about 12 midday, and then there would be commentary games all the way through the day until about 8:30 in the evening, and then, of course, they'd discuss it for the next 2 hours, and then there was the highlights reel. So if I was not doing anything else, or if I was doing something that could include that, I was doing a job around the house, I would listen to the football. I would, you know, I'd be like, yeah, you know, I'd be into it. And then I'd be listening to the discussion, and I never really had the guts to phone up and add my voice, but that's very British of me, isn't it? And I really love it. And, you know, as a pastor now, Saturday and Sunday, when they do play Premier League football games as well, they're critical days for me. They're critical days for me in prayer and study of God's Word. And football is a good thing. Soccer is a good thing. It's not a sinful thing in itself. But you know, if I give in to the temptation to either just click onto one of the websites, I just want to see how the games are going. I'll just look. Distraction. From what I should be focusing on. And of course, the one distraction, I just want to look at the score, and then I'm like, wow, I haven't had a break for an hour and a half, you know, a couple of hours. I haven't had a cup of tea, you know. I'm going to make a cup of tea. I'll just put the radio on while I'm making a cup of tea. That's okay, right? So just put the radio on. You know, an hour later. Anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. You see, the world is difficult to analyze in some ways. Or the influence of the world is difficult to analyze. Let's see what the scripture says anyway. I just like what John Wesley says. It's helpful in analyzing these things. So if you've got your Bibles, go to 1 John chapter 2, 15-17. And we're just going to run through some verses there. We're going to go into a couple other scriptures as well. So 1 John chapter 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Clearly here, there is a description of what the world is. And so the world here, it's not the physical universe that we're talking about. We're talking about something else. This world here has desires. Did you notice that? Yeah. So, verse 16, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. So the desires of the flesh, the internal desires that are existing in the world. The desire of the eyes, the external things, the external desires. That physical expression of that internal desire. What I see, I want. And then the pride in possessions. Okay? What are we talking about here? Well, verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires. There's a distinction. The world is passing away along with its desires. We're not talking about the physical world. We're talking about the world of desire. The internal world. It is a spiritual world we're talking about. So there is the enemy, the world, is a spiritual enemy. And this spiritual enemy has strong desires. Desires that are internal compulsions, desires that work on the external, on the eyes, and produce what the writer describes as pride in possessions. So it's a desire, there's a strong desire that helps us understand what the world is. If you go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, and we'll probably return to this passage, we're just trying to find out what the world is first. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul is remonstrating with the Corinthians about how he conducts his ministry. And so he says, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," he means in the body, "we're not waging war according to the flesh." So he's saying, look, we're not fighting in a wrong way here. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So that's what the world is. The world is full of strongholds. Or you could say the world is one great, huge, granite rock fortress. That's what it means. That's the picture imagery there. The world is a fortress, a stronghold. You say, well, what does this stronghold consist of? Well, verse 5, "We destroy arguments." So these strongholds are made up of arguments. Every lofty opinions, viewpoints, ideas. And he then says, talking about taking every thought captive to Christ, thoughts. And these things oppose God. So what is the world? Well, the world is a philosophical system of thinking. It is a philosophical system of thinking. It is a spiritual system of thinking, actually. Listen, don't buy into the kind of language that the world is not somehow, theological. It is. It's a God, right? It's a theological. Philosophy that does not conform to Christ is just opposed to him. And that is a system in itself. So the world is a system. It is a system of thinking, arguments, ideas, viewpoints that oppose God and that defy Christ. That is what the world is. That's what our enemy is. And in fact, it's worse than that. You don't have to go there to John 15. John 15, well, that's Acts. That's not going to help. John 15. It is a willful enemy. Listen to this. This is a willful spiritual system opposed to Christ. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them," now them in the context is the world. And the world in this context is the people of the world opposed to the disciples. He's been talking about the disciples in chapter 15. He moves on to the world and the world hating. So this is the system of the world. "If I had not come and spoken to them," the world, "they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." What am I saying? I'm saying this. The world's system of thinking and philosophy and reasoning and ideas is an intentionally anti-Christ, anti the God of the Bible motivated system. You understand that? The world doesn't just sort of accidentally not like the teaching of the Bible and does not like God and doesn't want Christ. It is an intentional decision. Does not mean that every person is knowingly, intentionally defying Christ. But Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're what?
Against me.
You're against me, yeah. If you don't sow with him, you do what? You scatter. You say, well, what's the problem with the world then? If that's what the world is, a spiritual, philosophical system of thinking that opposes God, that defies him intentionally. Well, I'll tell you one of the problems. The world is in some of your families. If you read John 15, you see Jesus talks about how the disciples are the people that he lays his life down for, he loves deeply. And then he talks about the world. And that is the distinction in the Bible. So this is where it gets tough. suppose we could have, I could have put it like this. The world, when the Bible talks about the enemy, the world, it is really a world view. It is an anti-God, anti-Christ worldview. We know that Antichrist is coming, but there are many Antichrists already. And they set up various systems, whether it be Islamic, whether it be Catholic, whether it, Roman Catholic, that is, whether it be Hinduistic, whether it be atheistic, whatever it is, these systems of thought are worldviews that absolutely and totally oppose God. Furthermore, these systems of thinking have an outworking. They hate you. Now, you might not have a Muslim come up to you and say, "I hate you. I hate everything to do with you. I hate your views in Christ." In fact, he might come up to you and try and reason with you and say, "Hey, we basically believe the same things." I had that happen to me in a job I took once. And this guy was just trying to, you know, see all the kind of similarities, of which I saw none, basically. It matters. The world, you know, is a problem to us because it hates us. The system of philosophy and spiritual antagonism against Christ persecutes us, John 15. If they hate you, it's because they hate Christ. And they'll persecute you. And thus we have a war. Because the whole system of thinking is different. Let me see if I can example it to you. And I was told I ought to be reminding a brother amongst us of the seeing that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So one person got it. Okay, that's fine. But seriously, this, you can ask me afterwards. Or you can ask Scott. Seriously, does the world's worldview reflect that? Listen to me, let me read it again. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Is that the world's worldview?
No.
No, exactly. So we have a problem. We have a fight now. Scripture says, seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That is not the worldview we find, you know, out there. You know, try that for size in Iraq, Syria, Israel, America, the UK. Vengeance is mine, says the British citizen. You know, that kind of thing. So we've got this problem. We've got this enemy. And remember, it's described as strongholds, fortresses. How do we fight this? I've got no idea what time I'm supposed to go into.
Oh, you're done.
Okay, so I'm done. Yeah. All right. So, this is where we've got to spend our time. How do we fight? First of all, I'm going to remind you every time, you have got to know and believe with all your minds and hearts that Christ already has victory over the world. Okay. Let me just remind you, Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to the description. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Some of those are related to the world system of thinking. Persecution. Is that going to separate you from Christ? Can the world do it?
No.
No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him, Christ, who loved us. There is nothing that can be done to overcome Christ as you battle with the world. And of course, I've got to go to 1 John 5. You need to note that, Dan, if you're taking notes. 1 John 5, listen to this. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, you say, what, just faith in it in itself? Faith on its own? No, faith as an object. Verse 5, who is it who overcomes the world except the one who believes or who has faith that Jesus is the Son of God? That is how you overcome the world. You say, why does faith in Jesus Christ enable you to overcome the world? Because right at the end of Jesus' warnings in John 16 to his disciples, I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going away. He says this, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Listen, you must believe. You must believe and continue to believe that Jesus overcome the world. In every area of its thought system, its philosophy, its spiritual antagonism, Christ has overcome all of it. Victory is certain and secure. And so, therefore, I would say, practically speaking, when you get to Colossians chapter 3, and you read this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I would challenge you, if this world system is bombarding you every day of your life as you go out to work, unless you work in a Christian organization or a church setting, and even then it's not always certain that there's a clear, spiritual, godly system of thought. But every time you step into the world's areas, your workplace, maybe your families, right? I don't know, some of you got a lot of unbelievers in your families, very influential. Then I would encourage you to set your mind on Christ and the things that are above. And you might wonder, well, how do you do that? Well, what do you begin your day with? Get your iPad out, flick to your favorite news channel, and you start sucking in the world's philosophy. Yeah, that's a good start, isn't it? Or, you know, your paper still gets... Do they still throw papers? You know, there's a paper boy on his bike. And
well, they hit send
now. You get your paper, or you switch on the TV, or whatever it is. You understand this is all the influence of the world. It's their philosophical system. That's where everything comes from. Everything is tainted. Or you could say, you know what, I'm going to meditate on Christ. I'm going to meditate on this particular aspect of his work, or this particular part of the scripture, which he is the author. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I didn't just say, let the word of Christ dwell in you. That would be enough. It's richly. More and more. Greatly. Analyze it. How much time do you spend listening to the world's philosophy? So how much time do you spend watching TV in the evenings, movies, compared to how much input you'll have from God's philosophical system, his worldview, scripture? And that's an interesting thing to do. You know, just add up the time difference. See what you think. But I would encourage you, first up, know and believe and trust that Christ has overcome. And then fix your mind on him and his work. Set your mind on things that are above God's kingdom, God's purposes. Secondly, I'd encourage you, fight with, I've kind of said, fight with God's weaponry. Now, I know one of the weapons is to set your mind on Christ. That's the big overarching thing. But if you like, there's a few sort of smaller weapons or other weapons that Christ, that God gives us in his word. So, John 16. The first thing is this. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Okay, all the things Jesus has been warning them about. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when Whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you. You know, the first thing to know is to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Some of you might be experiencing an odd kind of... some of you might be not enjoying the Christian life in the way that I believe that the Christian should. I wonder if that is because you approach the Christian life thinking along the lines of your best life now. Right? So you know what? You come to Christ and it's going to be love and joy and happiness and peace, and you know, I'm just going to be walking around on cloud nine. It's just going to be fantastic. Now, there's one sense in which that is absolutely, in a very deep way, true. But that's not often how it's presented. You know, you're kind of healthy, wealthy, and happy, and all that kind of thing. Listen, if you came into the Christian life with any other thought than, I'm going to have to fight tooth and nail for my entire life, every second, every moment, because every moment there could be an external attack from the devil, or I'm being influenced in my thinking by a worldly way of thinking, so that's how I'm acting, or that internally I have these desires from the flesh, and I know here I am weaving all the different enemies together and I'm trying to pull them apart. You know? But that's what happens. If you don't expect that that's the case, your experience of the Christian life may be very, very poor. Because you got into it thinking, well, it's going to be easy, it's going to be fantastic, and actually all you're experiencing is pain and difficulty and struggle and persecution and attack after attack after attack, and it comes from outside, inside, everybody. Listen, if you didn't know already, that's what's going to happen. This is the Christian life. Jesus spent a lot of time telling people, account the cost. Are you aware of what this is life like to live again? And again, day by day, fighting the world. Well, Jesus says, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. You already know it's going to happen. Jesus wants to keep you from falling away. Second thing I'd say is 2 Corinthians 10. We're back in that passage there. Such an amazing passage. 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk according to the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. Okay, so we're not doing it in the way the flesh, the world does it, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, okay? They're not sort of, you don't get guns out and start actually shooting people. Okay. We know that, right? Well, that's what it says. But we have divine power. We have divine power. It's a powerful kick on some guns, but they're not half as powerful as the divine power of God. This divine power is able to destroy the strongholds. Wow. The picture is these huge fortresses made out of stone. You've been in the Middle East or you've seen pictures, you'll know the kind of thing I'm talking about. You have divine power to destroy strongholds. You say, how do we do this? We destroy arguments. Every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Listen, how do you fight the world's philosophical system? With God's worldview. God's worldview. Right? You take every thought, every idea, every concept that that's coming at you, and you say, hold on a minute, I'm going to grab that, take it captive, right? And then you teach it to obey Christ. You know, throw it out. Get rid of it if it's wrong. Turn it around. If you're in conversation with people and they're telling you, you know, well, basically what matters is that you're happy. How many of you said, I mean, is that really what you think? Basically what matters in this life is that people are happy. Happily going to hell, right? Well, that might be a good response. Get people to think. But is that the kind of, see, this is where the attack comes. Are you willing to stand up and take that thought captive and say, I'm really sorry, my dear friend, I can't agree with you. Because the course of this world is a hell-bent course. It opposes God. I don't want people to be happy. I want them to be saved. And that means you need to recognize, you know, That's taking thoughts captive to Christ. That's what it is. It's a worldview issue. This is all about a worldview. I just didn't want to say that at the beginning. Because if I just say to you, the world has a worldview and it's wrong, and then you have a worldview and it's God's word and it's right, then that's a really short message and I sit down very early. Don't get to take you through all these scriptures. But that's what it boils down to. It is your thinking in every area of life and then how that works out in practice. Are you willing to take the battle to the world on that issue of thinking and philosophy and viewpoint? And so the question then is do you know God's worldview? Do you have it ingrained? Do you understand all of that God has to say about origins, for example, and sin? Do you have a biblical view of origins? Do you have a biblical view of sin? Do you have God's view of judgment? Do you have God's view of salvation? Do you have God's view of his purposes and his plans for the entire cosmos? Do you have God's views and his word on Christ? That is Christ revealed in his person. Christ's work on the cross, which is constantly under attack from professing Christians. Christ's church, which if you're a believer, you're in. Do you understand the purpose for the church? Do you understand what you're doing, why you're doing it, and all that Christ has for you? The future might be a slightly debatable topic. Do you have an all-rounded worldview that will stand up to the frontal assaults of the world? Now, another area that you need to be aware of is the area of desire and love. We touched on it when we went to 1 John. We said that the world has a worldview system that is thinking, yeah, but it also has desires. So, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh. So the world has a system that then desires sin and all that is opposed to God. So, not only do you have a system of thought, but what are your desires within that? What are your desires? Do you buy into, because you love, parts of the world's system of philosophy? You love just some of the world? Just a bit of it? Just this bit? And it's subtle, right? It's subtle. Like I said about my soccer illustration. It's subtle. Pride in possessions. Listen, if you live in the West, we're wealthy, whatever standard of living you have. We are. Part of the worldview system that I'm from, and I'm sure it's true here, is a total dominance of materialism and consumeristic thinking. I'm in this for what I can acquire, and that's what will bring me happiness, security, joy. What do you desire? What do you desire? Where do those desires come from? How else do we fight? Well, you know, there's another way we fight the world. Back to John's Gospel. It's the ministry of the Spirit. Ministry of the Spirit. And I'm thinking about doing a little bit more about the Holy Spirit tomorrow. So if I don't cover, you know, everything today that you might think could be said, then I'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow, potentially. You know, John 16, Jesus saying, "I'm going away, right? I'm going away. If I go away, this is better for you." He says, "It is to your advantage," verse 7, "that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What will the Helper do?" Verse 8, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now, the thing that I'm interested in here is not sort of dealing with all those details there, and we can talk about that if you want to afterwards or another time. But I'm interested in the fact that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, not just generally. He didn't say, right, I'm just going to send the Spirit. He says, I will send him to you.
Amen.
Okay. So that you are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And what is the Spirit going to do in you? Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see? How do you fight? Well, you fight with the Spirit. The Spirit in you fights against the world system. So are you living a life, speaking words, that confront the world in their sin? Because if you're doing that, you are living in the power of the Spirit. Because that's His purpose. And confront the world in regards to righteousness. And confront the world in regards to judgment. See, the Holy Spirit is sovereign and He can do whatever He determines. But it seems that God has determined that He would send Him to us so that we would be the vehicle through which He confronts the world. So if you like, one of the tools for God in confronting the world is you. So you're a weapon yourself. There's one more thing I want you to think through. I think it's one more. Yeah. And I must say, I'm going to say this again later because it's quite a lot of things I'm going to say in the second session, particularly practical things. If you don't get all of this, look, one of the purposes of preaching is not that you remember everything, or teaching that you remember everything. Okay, one of the purposes is that you're stirred to think more deeply about something. Or you remember one particular thing that the Spirit takes and lays in your heart. So look, I'm going across a lot of scriptures and I'm going to do that later on as well. Don't panic if you kind of go, I didn't get this. But I do want you to remember this last one. Having said that. Is that all right? Yeah. All right. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel. Sorry, Psalm of Asaph. So, director of music. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. You see what he's saying? Now I look at the world. What do I see? I see a prosperous person. I see someone who's comfortable. That's very appealing to me. You know, I mean, I want that, he's saying. And you can keep reading. Please do keep reading and look at that psalm. But let me take you to when he started thinking about this, verse 16. And some of you know this. But when I thought how to understand this. Okay, so he sat down. I thought, you know what, how do I think about this? Listen to the next phrase. This is interesting. It seemed to me a wearisome task. You know, he's losing heart. He's losing hope. I can't figure this out. This doesn't make any sense. I'm obeying God and seeking Him, and I get all the tough stuff, and everybody who hates God in His will get all the good stuff. Are you kidding? What does he say next? Verse 17. It was a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. He went into the temple. No, he went into the tabernacle. Courtyard. And he discerned their end. Listen, one of the greatest weapons for you in continuing your fight against the world is knowing the world's end. Where does the person who buys into the philosophical spiritual system of this world with all its desires and outworking, where do they end up? Under God's wrath. And he said, my feet almost slipped. I almost got beaten up by the world. Then I remembered, as I considered God and His ways, His purposes, I remembered their end. Listen, you have a real deadly enemy. It is a, and I repeat, a philosophical system of thinking, a spiritual system of thinking that is opposing intentionally God and His Christ. And therefore they oppose you. They oppose you because you represent Christ. And this system is saturating the culture we live in, the environments we live in. It does affect you. And you need to fight. With all his energy, you know that verse in Colossians 2, is it? Paul says that I strive with all the energy that he powerfully works in me. I think it's Colossians 2. For this I toil struggling with all his energy. So I challenge you, I ask you, are you struggling with all his energy against this world system? Let me pray. Father, we know the truth of your word, whether to greater or lesser degrees. All of us sitting in this room have heard some of your word, even if it's only this morning. But as believers, Lord, you have placed your spirit in us, and he is the author. And we know many things that you have told us. And I pray, O God, that those things that you speak to us, those truths in your word, might be to us such delightful food, such powerful energizing, as we realize again, that you have overcome this world. You have overcome this anti-Christ system. It is your pleasure to grant faith to your children. And that faith in Christ is an overcoming faith. So, Lord, as we now take these truths and as we think about them and mull over them, as we ponder them and meditate, I pray that you would equip us. You would help us realize the severity. But you would help us realize that the weaponry we have is greater. For your thoughts are higher, and your ways are beyond this world's comprehension. But you've given us the Spirit so that we might understand the things freely given to us, and that we might have power to live in a way that pleases you. Oh God, we call upon you. Help us think these thoughts and help us live this life, this warfare. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.